Well, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 is where we're going to be today as we continue our series called Remember, looking at church membership and life in the church, life as followers of Christ. And we are walking our way in 3 weeks through a part of Colossians chapter 3. So we started this last week with verses 1 through 4. We will finish it up next week, but today we're going to be in verses 5 through 11. So Colossians chapter 3 verses 5 through 11. Well, it is official. The Bertolini family, my family, has become that family. What family, you may ask? The kind of family that is buying clothes for their dog. Dressing their dog up in clothes. When we had the big snow, our Labradoodle puppy, who has longish hair, long fur, when she would go out into the snow, she would get big clumps on her legs of snow, these big snowballs. And it was really difficult to get them off. And she loved the snow, but it was just a really difficult thing to clean her up every time. And so therefore, walking her was a big issue. And so we broke down and bought these doggy booties for our Labradoodle, for Queen Elsa, because she is the queen who rules our household. And, dogs are not people. I hope you know that. It's hard to remember that sometimes, but dogs are not people. Doesn't matter what you do to pretend that they are people or act like they're people. They're not people. They're not human beings. My wife may or may have not gotten this close to buying our dog a hoodie sweatshirt so that she would also be warm while she went on walks. It may have only been because they didn't have her size that kept my wife from buying her the hoodie sweatshirt. But it doesn't matter if we put booties on the dog or put a sweatshirt on the dog. The dog is still a dog. And it's interesting, why do we do this? Why do we dress our dogs up like people? Why do we buy them booties and things? I mean, dogs have been surviving for thousands of years in the wild before humans decided to dress them up like human beings. But here's the thing, you can do all you can do to try to make your dog to be more human. You can train them, you can dress them, you can have them ride shotgun in your car and make your wife ride in the back, you can let them sleep in your bed, you can buy them gourmet food, you can do all kinds of things to make your dog less of a dog, but at the end of the day, they're still a dog. And I can prove it to you. Because no matter how well-trained your dog is, no matter how sophisticated your dog is, there are certain things in the dog's nature that will come out at certain times. Like for our dog, she can be very well-behaved, but the moment we bring this out and we squeak it and throw it, guess what our dog does? Our dog ceases to be sophisticated and trained and turns into a wild maniac of an animal. That's what dogs do. That's their nature. Dogs will revert to the most primal of canine instincts, and they go berserk when they see a cat or a squirrel or a squeaky toy, or when you put food down and they're starving. Whatever it is, they will revert to being a dog. You open up the window in your car, doesn't matter if they were sitting shotgun, all of a sudden they are sticking their head out the window and they are, you know, flapping their ears in the wind there. Maybe your kids do that also, I'm not sure. But dogs will certainly do that. And don't even get me started on cats. I mean, let's not even go there. But here's the thing. We need to understand this principle that like dogs who will behave according to their nature, so we as people will always resort to behaving according to our nature. We can try our best to discipline and train out certain behaviors and traits from our lives. We can try to dress up our lives and make our lives seem a lot better than they are. But at the end of the day, your nature will eventually come through. Who you are will eventually come through. See, Christianity is not about acting differently. That's what religion tells you. You need to act a certain way, and so start following these rules and thinking this way. But here's the thing. We can only behave certain ways for so long before our nature, who we really are, will take over. And so Christianity is different. Christianity doesn't tell you just to behave a certain way. Christianity tells you that you need to receive a new identity. And when you have a new identity, a new nature, That is what truly makes the difference. That is what leads to different behavior. Behavior doesn't lead to a new nature. A new nature leads to different behavior. We need to become different kinds of people. And that's what Christ does for us. So, Colossians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5. Let's read it together. It says this: "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. And you once walked in these things when you were living in them. But now, put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray, and we'll talk about this together. God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would shape us and mold us into the image of your Son. Lord, I pray that we would have new natures that lead to different behavior. Lord, that we would not be people who are caught up in trying to make ourselves into something different, but Lord, we would allow you to make us different and therefore become different kinds of people who live different kinds of lives, lives that are attractive to those who are watching us, that others would want to know more about who you are because of how we live, because of the new nature that we have been given. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Live your life like who you are. Live your life like who you are. That's the bottom line for today. We need to begin to live like the kinds of people that in Christ we have become. Christians are different people. We aren't just people who learn to behave differently, like a dog who has been well-trained. At some point, your true nature will come out. No, Christians aren't better people. We are changed people. We are completely new people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," it doesn't say they start doing different things. No, what does it say? "He is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come." That's what it means to be a Christian. We have become a new creation. That is what has to happen first. If you are listening today and you are thinking, "Man, I've made a mess of my life and I just need to do better. I need to change things and I need to be a better person." No, you need to be a different person, and that's what Christ offers. And once we are made into a new creation, then our behaviors can start to change. Just because we are new people, though, doesn't mean suddenly we are able to live in a different way. I think we all can acknowledge that. That even though we have put our hope and faith in Jesus, even though we have been made into new people, we still struggle with who we used to be. There are still habits and patterns of behavior that we fall back into. And so there's a process that is needed, a process where God begins to shape and mold us to behave and become the people he has already declared us to be. We have been given a new nature, and God is now in the process of shaping the rest of our lives to match that new nature, that new identity. So that's what we're going to talk about today. How do we live our lives like the people that Jesus has made us to be? How do we live our lives to be the people that God has made us to be in Christ? We're going to see four things. First, put to death corrupting idolatry that results in judgment. Put to death corrupting idolatry that results in judgment. Go back to verse 5. "Therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient, and you once walked in these things when you were living in them." What we see first off in verse 5 is that there's the word "therefore," which is connecting these verses to the verses that we talked about last week, that we looked at last week. And what did we learn last week? We learned a lot of really important things that our passage today builds upon. First, we learned that Christians have died with Christ. Look at verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That means our old life, who we used to be, our old nature, when we come to Christ, is put to death. It is dead. And then we are told we are raised to new life in Christ. Verse 1. So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And so because our old life has died, and we have a new life in Christ, we have a new identity. We have a new nature that we must live according to. Verse 3, for you died, your life is hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is your life, he's our new nature, our new identity, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And because of all that God has done for us in Christ, therefore we are to live a different way. Look at what it says, verse 1 again, seek the things above where Christ is. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So our priorities change, our thinking change, our behavior starts to change when we have been made into different people, when we have died and been raised to life in Christ. So we must live out this new identity. We must live according to who God has made us in Christ. And notice there's a link between verse 1, seek the things that are above where Christ is, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And then verse 5, therefore put to death that which belongs to your earthly nature. So we are to stop looking at things on this earth, things below, and we are to put to death that which belongs to our earthly nature. Now there must be a question raised among some of you as to, if we are dead, then why must we put to death these things? Aren't they already dead? And in a sense, yes, that is true. Our old life is dead, but we must also continually act as if they are dead. We must continually, therefore, put to death these things that already are dead in our old nature. I like how the New American Standard Bible translates this. It says, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. Do you see that? So put to death or consider the members of your body as dead. Consider them as dead. Treat them the way that they deserve to be treated. I like the commentator Douglas Moo, who says this, the imperative, that is the command, put to death in this verse, must be viewed as a call to respond to and cooperate with the transformative power that is already operative within us. Do you see what that's saying? We must respond to and cooperate with. This is already at work in us. We have already been, our old life has already been put to death. Now we must cooperate with what God is doing and continually, daily put to death that which is already dead. Consider as dead that which is already dead and instead live according to the new life in Christ. I don't know if you've noticed, but there over the last, a couple decades, zombies have become all the rage, right? Zombies. You have zombie apocalypse, you have all kind of zombie movies and things, and some people actually believe that zombies could at some point come to be. Some people probably thought that the COVID vaccine was going to turn us all into zombies. Well, it didn't, but they probably thought that that was a possibility or something. And so they are preparing for the zombie apocalypse to come at some point, right? And so I found this online. It's a zombie survival guide. What happens if suddenly all kind of people turn into zombies? What's going to happen? Or what do we do? How do we respond? If we zoom in, we see three steps to surviving a zombie infestation. Avoidance, termination, disposal. Avoid zombies, if you can't do that anymore. Terminate the zombie, and then dispose of them. That is great advice. Because our old self, our old nature is stalking us like a zombie. Our old dead life, it still comes after us, doesn't it? It follows us. And if we are to survive, if we are to grow in our Christian life, then we need to treat our old life like a zombie. We need to avoid temptation. We need to terminate sinful habits and behaviors and dispose of them so they are fully gone, not tolerate them. We need to treat these old habits and patterns of behavior like they are dangerous, because they are. Why is it that we don't take this threat as seriously as we should? We don't avoid our old self, we accept it. We don't terminate our old self, we tolerate it. We don't dispose of our old self, instead we disguise it. We try to dress it up and make it look like it's not as bad as it really is. We try to justify it. But then in the moment of weakness, we allow it to devour us. Because if you know anything about zombies, that's their goal, right? Zombies come after live people to devour them, to eat them. Our old self is a tool of our enemy. And what have we been told about our enemy, the devil? 1 Peter 5:8, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What is one of the ways that our enemy, the devil, devours us? It's through our old nature, our old self. So run from it, kill it, bury it, because it is dead. You don't have to let it out of the grave. You don't have to allow it to stalk you like a zombie. No, we need to put it to death. In verse 5, we see the first of two lists of behaviors and attitudes and desires that we need to put to death. There are two lists, one in verse 5 and one in verse 8. In verse 5, we see a list that has to do with sexual sin. And then in verse 8, we see sins that have to do with anger, but also speech. So let's look at the first list. The first list. And may I say, how spot on was Paul? How much of the sin in our world can be tracked back to desires, sinful desires, sex, anger, and sins of speech? I think Paul is writing words that are as relevant today as ever. So let's look at the first list, sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. This is more specific. It's going to get more general as we go through the list. But sexual immorality, it's a behavior. It's sexual expression found outside of biblical heterosexual marriage. Marriage the way God designed. Any sort of sexuality outside of biblical marriage is what this is talking about. And we're to put that to death. Then it begins to get a little more broad. Impurity. This is linked closely with sex. Often it is referring to sex, but it has a broader meaning. Impure behavior in many areas of our lives. Then we pan out a little bit more. Lust. This is now talking about a heart condition that leads to these specific behaviors. Desiring those things that we should not have. As Jesus said, to lust after a woman is to commit adultery with her in your heart. And that goes the same for men and women. So it's a heart condition that leads to these outward behaviors. Then evil desires. This is even more broad. Any desire that is not good, right, and pure. And then we come to greed, or some of your translations might say covetousness. This is the sinful root behind which these other things come. All the other things on this list can be summarized with this one. Because the sin of greed or coveting something or someone that you should not have leads to sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and these other things. So greed, covetousness. And then he takes it even one step further. Notice what it says, which is idolatry. Which is idolatry. Have you ever thought about things like greed or sexual immorality as idolatry? Maybe not. But Paul says it is. And how can this be idolatry? Because at its core, idolatry is putting anything in the place of God in our hearts. And when we are pursuing relationships that we should not have, inappropriate relationships, when we are pursuing passions and desires and things that God has told us we should not have, we are putting something other than God on the throne of our hearts. That's idolatry. That's why the great reformer John Calvin says, man's nature, so to speak, is a perpetual factory of idols. Our hearts can churn out idols. Our nature churns out idols. We constantly are making other things into godlike things in our lives. So what is it that you need to put to death? What idol are you putting on the throne of your heart? What outward behavior or inward heart condition is keeping you from living the kind of life that Christ desires for you, that Christ has purchased for you and has given you? What old temptation from your old way of life, old sin, pattern of behavior, is stalking you like a zombie, and you need to avoid, terminate, and dispose of it? What's getting in the way of living the life that God has given you? And how is the way that you are living, what does that reveal about who you are? Because remember, as we talked about at the beginning, a dog will revert to its nature. So what does your behavior tell you about your nature? Do you have a new nature? Look at verse 6. This is serious. Verse 6, because of these, God's wrath is coming upon the disobedient. Those who live a lifestyle of sin, who continue to serve idols rather than the Lord, they will at some time in the future face God's righteous and just judgment. So we are to live like we are. Live lives that match who we have become in Christ. First, we see that we need to put to death corrupting idolatry that results in judgment. Secondly, put away abusive behavior that destroys community. Remember, we have been talking in this series about the church community, about church members belonging to one another, the family that is found in the universal church, but then is expressed in the local church. And this next set of sins is that which destroys that kind of community. Verse 8, but now put away all the following: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and filthy language from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. So we are to put off the old self, we are to put to death the old self, and because of that, we need to stop living this way. This second list transitions from personal desire, greed, passion, sexual immorality, and this focuses on that which destroys relationships, destroys community. Anger, wrath, malice, all of these things destroy relationships. Have you ever been angry with someone, bitter at someone, and you would not let it go? How is that done at preserving a relationship? No, those kinds of things, bitterness, anger, malice, these things destroy relationship. And the second part of the list, slander and filthy language, that those are things, and lying, those are things that the way we talk that comes from those attitudes of the heart. Really briefly, I want to spend a moment thinking about this idea of filthy language. There seems to be in Christianity some who try to make it out like it's okay or hip or cool or relevant to use inappropriate language. I've heard people defend it, especially in small groups, like, well, we're just being real. We're being real, so we're just saying things like they are. I've heard people who say, well, I'm free to say whatever I want because I'm forgiven in Christ. And there are some, even church leaders, who are proudly using inappropriate language to flout their freedoms. Well, right here we see this is what we are to put to death, put away. We are to not have any filthy language. We are not to have any sort of slander or gossip. We are not to allow these things to come out of our mouths. It says, no filthy language from your mouth. So if we talk in that way, what does that tell us about who we are? These attitudes, this kind of speech that Paul talks about here in verses 8 and 9, it breaks trust. It compromises community. And this is true in our world. We've seen how our country has been split and divided because of things like anger, wrath, malice, because of things like slander and inappropriate speech. But this is also in the church. If there's any place that should not have these things happen, it's in the church. We are to show a different kind of life, a different kind of community, a different kind of relationship. How dare we, who are supposedly made new, how dare we continue to harbor resentment, bitterness, rage towards others? How dare we speak to and about others in the way that we often do? This must not be so. James chapter 3, verse 9 talks about this. It says, with the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in God's likeness. Blessing and cursing comes out of the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, these things should not be this way. Does a spring pour out sweet and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree produce olives? My brothers and sisters, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a saltwater spring yield fresh water. This is all about our nature and our speech coming from our nature. If we are cursing, what does that say about our nature? We may worship God on Sunday, but if we are cursing our brother on Monday, that's revealing something about our nature, doesn't it? Because we can't fake it. We can't fake it. We can't fake a different nature. Eventually, we will be revealed to, our nature will be revealed. Because a fig tree cannot produce olives. A grapevine cannot produce figs. Saltwater spring cannot produce fresh water. You will never get fresh drinkable water from the ocean. You cannot. This idea in James likely was picked up from the teaching of Jesus. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, verse 43. You'll notice the similarities here. But Jesus takes it even farther. He says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. For his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. Do you see what this is saying? Our talk reveals who we are. Our talk reveals who we are. Our speech represents the overflow of our hearts. And so if you have a pattern of evil speech, that's saying something about your heart. I've been embarrassed and discouraged by people who claim to be Christians, but in the last couple years have said things and written things that are just nasty, mean, and let's be honest, according to this passage, evil. It's amazing how brave people can get behind a keyboard. Because in today's world, it's not just what we say from our mouths, it's also what we type and post online, isn't it? Maybe we need to rewrite this verse and contextualize it. Out of the overflow of the heart, the fingers type. What you post online reveals a lot about who you really are. Notice also it says, verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Deception, deceit, fractures community and trust. Which means, not only do we need to be truthful and honest and open with each other when we are in small groups or here on Sunday, but it also means that we are to be people of the truth in all aspects of our lives as Christians. We live in a world that regularly deceives. We need to be those who stand for the truth. There's a lot of false information being trafficked by Christians online. Whether by ignorance or some other motive. But we need to be better than that. How can someone trust you and what you tell them about Jesus if they can't trust you to do your due diligence in checking out and making sure that what you are sharing and posting is true and not just fake news? I know all of our society is spreading mistruths, but Christians must be better. Don't share a study just because it agrees with you. Be truly discerning. Be people of the truth. Don't traffic in fake news, clickbait, slander, mockery, or filthy language. We need to be better. What we say, what we post, what we write, needs to be gracious. It needs to be loving. It needs to be true. It needs to be according to our new nature in Christ. You remember the old bracelets, WWJD, what would Jesus do? Maybe we need to have new bracelets or post this on our computer screens. What would Jesus post? What would Jesus share? Maybe we need this on our mirrors or on our cell phones, the screens of our cell phones. What would Jesus say? Going back to the book of James, chapter 1, verse 19, my dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Man, that is convicting, isn't it? What is it that we are to be about as Christians? What is it that our speech should be known for and our lives should be known for? The humbly received and planted word of God. That is what we should be known for. Christians, of anybody, should be those who are the slowest to anger, the slowest to speak or repost. We are to be quick to listen, seeking to understand others, even if we don't agree with them, but seeking to hear them and understand them and value them and show them that they have worth and dignity to God. Notice we've come full circle. We're back to ridding ourselves of moral filth that is connected to anger and speech. Isn't that what Paul has been writing about? And instead, we replace this moral filth with the truth of God's word that leads to salvation. Notice again in verse 9, Paul says we are not to speak this way, including lying, since you have put off the old self. This idea of put off, it comes with the idea of taking off an old set of clothes. Taking on an old set of clothes. I remember when I was in Israel a couple years ago, went to Yad Neet, which is on the Jordan River. We've got some pictures of it. This is a baptismal site where you can get baptized in the Jordan River. And we've got some other pictures of it. You can see the baptism site there. It's a gorgeous place. This is where I was baptized when I was 10 years old. And what was really cool is I had the opportunity 25 years later to baptize members of my own church in this same area. One thing you can notice, though, about the water. Do you see the water there? I don't know how clear it's coming through on your screen. The water is brown, like a greenish brown. And that's not just miscoloring because of my camera. That is actually what the water is like. It is disgusting. It does not flow very fast at this part of the Jordan River, and so it just gets stagnant and smelly and a lot of algae and just gross stuff in it. There are catfish that are like swimming around your feet as you walk into the river. And so we get, if you baptize someone, you get these white robes that you're put on, which is very nice as you're standing on the bank. But when you get down into that water and you dunk people under that water in white robes, they come up covered in that brown-green sludge. It's quite an experience. And here's the thing. When it starts to dry, it starts to smell. And then it gets, have you ever had your clothes dry and they're like stiff like a board because of all the junk that is in there, right? And I remember the swim shorts I had on and the shirt underneath the robe, I ended up just throwing them out because I couldn't even stomach the thought of trying to wash them and get them clean again. After I went out of the river and took a shower in the men's room and things and got cleaned up, there's no way I would have ever put those old filthy clothes back on. Why? Because I needed new, fresh clothes. So are you putting off the old self like an old set of stinky, dirty, smelly, gross clothes? Are you speaking in such a way that builds up community? Are you speaking graciously and truthfully? See, the kind of community we're trying to build here with our members is a community that's centered on truth, openness, vulnerability, grace, and love. The kind of community where you can be open and honest about the things that you really struggle with. Your successes, but also your failures. And especially in your failures, you can find support and love and grace from others. This can only happen if we have hearts of love and grace for each other and therefore speak with love and grace to each other. So we are to take off this old set of clothes, our old self. But if we are taking off our old set of clothes, we must replace them with something, right? And that's why verse 10 is a continuation of verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, new set of clothes. You are being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. We are to put on the character of Christ that leads to renewal. We are to put on the character of Christ which leads to renewal. We are to put on the new self. Remember verse 1, we've been raised with Christ. Verse 3, our lives have been hidden with Christ. Verse 4, Christ is our life. That is the new set of clothes we are to put on Christ. When God looks at us, he sees Jesus. Therefore, we are to live lives that when others look at us, they see Jesus. We are to become who we already have been made in Christ. We are to dress the part. We are to dress the part. Oftentimes, our identity is revealed in the way we dress, right? We try to dress in a certain way to identify with others who are like us. And we can see that clearly in our world in many different examples. Let me just give you a few. And I'm not picking on these. This is just generalizations, of course. But if someone dresses in all black, paint their nails black, uses black eyeliner, black lipstick, they dye their hair black, they have spiky chokers around their necks and spiky wristbands, what would they most likely be? A goth, right? That's what they're trying to be. They're identifying with those who are like that, right? What about a dude who wears skinny jeans cuffed at the ends, flannel or denim over a V-neck shirt, some leather, grows their beard out about 4 inches, and rides a bike everywhere? That would be our hipsters, right? They identify with each other. You can spot a hipster a mile away. What about someone who has tattoos everywhere, big gold chain around the front, black leather vest with silver spikes in it, rides up on a Harley? They're a biker, right? We can see that, and they have a community of bikers, right? When they see each other on the road, they have a special like wave that they do at each other because they're bikers together. What about someone who wears black slacks, a black robe, and has a white collar? They're a priest. See, we can identify sometimes the communities that people are in by the way they dress. Again, those are exaggerated generalizations. The point is, though, we should be able to be identified not by the physical clothes that we wear, but by our natures, the way that we live. Are we living according to our nature? Is how we live showing people who we are? This was pictured in the way that they used to do baptisms centuries ago. When you got baptized, you would have a set of clothes that you would arrive in, and then you would take those off, you would be baptized, you would be given a brand new set of clothes as a symbol of the brand new identity and nature that you have in Christ. When you become a follower of Christ, you become a new creation. And so we need to start dressing the part. Not with our physical clothes, but with the way we live. And notice, we are being renewed into this person. You've put on the new self. You're being renewed in knowledge according to the image of your Creator. We're being renewed through our knowledge of who Jesus is. This goes back to seeking the things above where Christ is. The values of Christ's kingdom should become our values, the values that guide our lives. The character of Christ guides our character and behavior. And the more we know the truth about God, the more like Christ we become. I love what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. We all with unveiled faces are looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord and are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. This is from the Lord who is the Spirit. What this is saying is as we are gazing longingly at Christ, we are being transformed into the person of Christ. We become that which we focus on. So the more we look at Christ, know Christ, love Christ, the more we will be renewed into people who live like Christ. So are you focusing more on the world, the values and character and things of this world? If so, you will be conformed to this age, to this culture. But if you focus on Christ, his values, his kingdom, his character, you'll be transformed into his image. Dress your life in the character of Christ. Let Jesus be your focus. All right, we're almost done. Hang with me. Live your life like who you are. Put away or put to death corrupting idolatry resulting in judgment. Put away abusive behavior that destroys community. Put on the character of Christ that leads to renewal. Finally, prioritize the radical unity that Christ has restored. Prioritize the radical unity that Christ has restored. Verse 11. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision and uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. This new self that we have become and are becoming is not just about me and Jesus. That's why this is so appropriate for the series that we're in about the community of the church. No, Christ is not just forming individual new selves. He is forming a new humanity. And we get to be part of that. A new community, a new family. That means that the new self we put on should result in a radical unity among a diverse community, all of whom are being transformed by Christ. We're to have a radical unity among a diverse community. Different people from all walks of life brought together and unified in Christ. That means that all the worldly boundaries and barriers that we have erected to divide people in Christ are torn down. Among the people of Christ, there's no division, but instead unity. Notice the distinctions here. Greek, Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free. In Galatians chapter 3, we see a similar list, but Paul says male or female. These kinds of divisions that we have today are the same divisions we see that were happening back then. Social divisions, political divisions, cultural divisions, religious, educational, economical differences. And people were categorized and separated. But in Christ, those barriers are torn down. We are equals. We may have different roles, different responsibilities, different gifts, lots of differences, but we are one in Christ. No matter who we were before, no matter what view or opinion we have, when we surrender to Christ, we become one with each other. And it's this radical unity that shows the world the difference that Jesus has made. To quote from the Rediscover Church book that we're using in our Sunday school class that will hopefully restart next week, Colin Hanson writes this: "No one has ever seen or heard anything like it. Christianity then was uniquely appealing to people across the Roman Empire because Jesus brought together the people who didn't normally associate, slaves and free people, poor and wealthy, Jews and Gentiles. This unified diversity also made Christianity uniquely threatening to the political powers in Rome, who rightly saw their authority subverted by the values of a higher kingdom. This kind of community, this fellowship of difference," I love that line, "this fellowship of difference, united by Christ alone, is what we need to rediscover in the church. And it's this kind of community that gets noticed by the world. It's the kind of community that threatens the world status quo. This community is built on common love and belief in Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul urges the Ephesians, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. No pandemic, election, or viral video can threaten this kind of unity. When controversy hits, this church community draws closer together in love, empathy, and trust. Its members are eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That's the kind of community that God is building in the local church. That's why Tertullian wrote centuries ago about the witness of the church. He said, how Christians love one another. How these Christians love one another. It was so noticed by the world around them that these vastly different people would love each other in this way. This is what Jesus prayed for, in fact, right before he went to the cross. In John chapter 17, verse 20, he says this, I pray not only for these, meaning his disciples right there, but also for those who believe in me through their word. How have we believed? We believe by the writing of the apostles, the disciples of Jesus. So he is speaking to us here. He is praying for us. Before Jesus went to the cross, he prayed for you and me. And he says this, this is his prayer, verse 21. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. How is the world to know who Jesus is and believe in him? By the followers of Jesus being one. Oh, how these Christians love one another. So live your life like who you are. Put to death corrupting idolatry resulting in judgment. Put away abusive behavior that destroys community. Put on the character of Christ that leads to renewal. Prioritize the radical unity that Christ has restored. Live your life like who you are. So are you contributing to this building of love and grace and trust in our community, Grace Church? A fellowship of difference. We have many different people from different backgrounds, different ideas, different political parties, different. But are we prioritizing love, grace, truth, and Christ? Are you helping build community, or are you contributing to destroying community with your attitudes, your speech, your online presence, your passions, your old self? Do you need maybe a new change of clothes, a change of nature? Do you need Jesus? Do you need to put off the old self and put on the new self by putting your hope and faith in Jesus Christ, allowing him to save you and transform you from the inside out? If you do, there will be a button that comes up in the chat window. Click on that. Ask to talk with our host. They would love to talk with you and pray with you and help you know what it means to follow Jesus in this way. Maybe you need to contact someone today and humbly apologize and confess of evil attitudes or words that you have said or thought. And maybe you need to make relationships right today. How is God calling you to respond to his word? Let's humbly and faithfully respond according to his call. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you. We thank you for your word. And again, we thank you that we could gather together in different places through the technology that you have provided for us. We thank you for the church, this community of difference, this fellowship of difference that you are building here in Dallas, Oregon. I pray, Lord, that we would truly live as different people, live according to the nature that you have given us in Christ, our new identity in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to keep us safe. Lord, that you would continue to heal those who are sick. Lord, that you would bring us back stronger than ever next week. And Lord, we thank you and praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. Thank you to the handful of people here in the room as well. We hopefully will be together again next week, but continue to check social media, our website, and your email for updates as we will continue to be flexible and see what happens over this next week. God bless. Have a great rest of your Sunday.